Well, good morning, everyone. That was a new song to me, that last one. Good song, but new. Let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18, please. Proverbs chapter 18. I'll give you a little update on Sister Annie while you're turning to your place. She's still in hospital. She's up in 6 South right now. And they're not exactly sure yet what is going on with her abdomen. They did a CT scan. They thought that she had a secondary perforation and that she was leaking still more out. And then they did another CT scan, and they couldn't find evidence that there was stuff there. But whatever the case, something's not good. She's got a band of pain going across her belly, and it's rigid, and she's being a trooper, and she'll tell her sisters when they ask her that she's, you know, got some pain, and then moments later I've come and asked her, so how are you doing? Do you have any pain? No, I don't have any pain. But you can tell the way she's breathing that she has a kind of a gasp at the end of her exhalation that she does have pain. But if you could just continue to be in prayer for her. I don't expect her to leave the hospital, but unless the Lord does a miracle. So if you could just be in prayer that the Lord would be with her. And if you're going to go up there and visit her, I've left a book. It's a book on Michael Korev, a Russian national who was a pastor in the 60s. Okay. I thought it was later than that, but anyway, whatever. He was a national pastor, house pastor in Russia, and his dad was arrested and imprisoned for the same thing, being a pastor, and just what a testimony. And we thought that this might resonate well with Sister Annie because she was born in Russia, as many of you might know. And she came here to Canada at a young age. So anyway, we've been reading to her, and there's times when she'll close her eyes, and you think, okay, and get ready to close the book, and we'll pick it up some other time, and then she'll open up her eyes, and she did that with one of her sisters, and her sister closed the book, and then she opened up her eyes and said, "Is that the end of the chapter?" Because before her sister was reading, I was reading. I would say, "Okay, that's the end of that chapter." That's the end of that chapter. So she's enjoying the book, and it's good to give her something because those are trying times, and she's going through a trying time herself. Different, very different, but still a trying time. So if you go up there, look for the book. It should be on the side table, and there's a gospel tract as a bookmark where whoever read last left off. And I encourage you also, you can take your Bible and read a verse, read a chapter, something that's special to you that you go to for comfort when you are going through trials. Okay, Proverbs chapter 18, please. Proverbs chapter 18. When you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. And we will read verses 17 through 24. 17 through 24. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, We come to this passage of Scripture again, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to dig out the truths in this passage. Lord, we pray that as we think of some of the areas of being a brother or sister in Christ, Lord, we pray that you would help us to develop relationships. Help us to be friendly. Help us to be so careful in what we say, what we do. Help us to care, Lord. Help us not to have an ambivalent spirit where we really could care less about relationships. Lord, we pray that you'd be with any that are still traveling. We ask that you give them safety on the roads. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, that's what mothers are for. Tell you to fix your collar. Yes, that's more likely, yes. Yeah, Ivan Korev, yeah. Okay, I mentioned last week that we would backtrack up to verse 17, which we had missed, and talk about that a little bit. And I'm also going to go through some of the same things that we talked about in verse 19 last week, because I believe this is critical when it comes to relationships within the body of the local church. So verse 17, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. You think about when somebody has a car accident. I've been aware of times when two people have a car accident, the police are not involved. They're not called, and they agree to settle out of court, and you'll take responsibility, whatever the case. But then one of the parties hightails it for the police station to fill out an accident report, and that person, at first glance, appears to be the one that's in the right, the one that he or she was doing his law-abiding duty, went and declared it and told the police exactly what happened. And the other person gets a phone call from the police. So, Mr. Jones, we understand that you T-boned Mrs. Smith. Well, that's not exactly the way it happened. Well, that's what she said. She filed a report. You didn't even come to our police station to file a report. But we said we were going to deal with this out of court, and come to a settlement. But so in that case, that person is... seems just in their cause. But, of course, then there are times when that person does make their case, but then the neighbor cometh and searcheth him, as we see in the latter half of verse 17. So they come, the other party comes and reveals the truth, or does some investigation, does some digging. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 24. We have the example of the Apostle Paul. Example of the Apostle Paul. And you recall the story of how he was speaking to the Jews, and a riot started, and the captain of the guard, he came down and rescued the Apostle Paul. Took him into the castle, gave him another opportunity to address the crowd before he took him inside. And then he hears, the Apostle Paul hears through his nephew about a plot to ambush him by these men that had made they had bound themselves by a curse or an oath that they were going to kill. They would not eat or drink until they had killed him. I think they probably amended that oath after the fact, but anyway. So in Acts chapter 24, he's been whisked away to Felix, and he was taken to Caesarea. If I'm not mistaken, that would have been Caesarea Maritima, but it could have also been Philippi, one of the two. But he's taken there, and he's taken before Felix. Well, they get news. They find out, he's been taken to Caesarea. And so they send their orator. You notice in chapter 2, 24, verse 1, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence." Notice, very flowery. "We accepted always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words." So he was very flowery. He was an orator. He had skill with words. Verse 5, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition against all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him out of our hands." I believe we have some lies going on here. We don't have any sort of indications earlier that he came down upon them with violence. Verse 8, "Commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thou mayest take knowledge of all these things, therefore we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, saying, "These things were so." So there's the first party. "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just." So they make their case. They say he's a pestilent fellow. He was profaning the temple. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So then Paul gives his defense. Verse 10, "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned him to speak, answered, Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there were yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets," believing all things, "and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." So then he goes on, he continues in his defense here. He says that he was found by certain Jews in verse 18, "from Asia, found me purifying the temple, neither with multitude or with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me." So that the people that found him weren't even there. And he says, they should be here. If they have a problem, then they should be here. "Except it be for this one voice," verse 21, "that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question by you this day." So then we read in verse 22 that Felix says he defers till he will hear from Lysias, the captain of the guard, or the chief captain, so that he can know that side of the story as well. But as you follow the Apostle Paul's case, it was obvious to these Romans that he was innocent, both to Felix, to Festus, to Agrippa. They said he's done nothing worthy of death. So if we find ourselves in a situation like this, we need to come and search out the matter, just the way and give the facts, like the Apostle Paul did. He did it in a very succinct way. He did it in a truthful way. He did it in a respectful way. or I had a thought, but it departed me. But anyway, there's a time to stand up and to counter what the wicked are saying, and then you think of Jesus Christ when he said nothing. I mean, there's a time to counter it. There's a time not to counter it, and this was a time to dispute what they had said. I love the fact that he made no bones about it. In verse 14, he didn't try to cover over the fact that he was a follower of Christ. He said, "Oh, I confess that the way that they call heresy, I worship the God of my fathers," in verse 14, "believing all things." Love that. I bet you he emphasized that too. "Believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." I think of the family that the couple we've been praying for a while, the Ozawards in Russia, and how the Lord has given this missionary and his legal counsel wisdom in how to speak before the judge and the different officials. And I mean, the case might go totally against him. We kind of expect it to go that direction, the way Russia is clamping down. I don't personally expect justice to be done, but you see God's hand in it, and you see God giving him clarity. You see God giving him peace of heart and mind. I was just reading this morning another update that he gave. There's no further updates as far as what's happening. He's done this appeal, but it's basically gone to a council of judges, and they will make a decision, and they'll inform him by registered mail. There won't be a hearing. He will not be able to present his case. And he said how interesting it was that at the very beginning of this, how he tried to get his lawyers to represent him when they first arrested him on that first day. Now, he got them later, but on that first day, he tried to get them from Moscow, and they said, no, there's not enough time for that. And now they've got all the time in the world with this appeal. He called in and asked, so has there been any progress made? Because he's got a phone number to call. And the lady said, well, they're starting to deliberate. And she says, you might call back at the end of November. So on one hand, it's so important. So they gotta really move on this, and then call back at the end of November. But anyway, the Lord gave him a measure of wisdom and peace to stand before the judge, to stand before the media. Interestingly enough, he mentioned that there's been an Irish senator who has launched an investigation through the Freedom of Religious, the Committee for Freedom of Religious Activities, or something along those lines, in the UN. And Russia's on this committee, so they have to respond to it. So, something to pray about. But he that is first in his own cause seemeth just. Tertullius and his people, they seemed just when they first made their case. Fortunately, Felix was wise enough to then call upon Paul, hear his side of the story, and even further, wise enough to say, you know what, we're going to hear from Lysias, the chief captain, before we go any further, before I make any decisions. Okay, so we'll leave it at that for that verse there. And we'll skip over verse 18, because we've looked at that one already. We don't, in our day and age, in our dispensation, the Lord does not indicate that we are to use the lot. We have the finished, completed Word of God, so we don't have to use the lot. We make decisions based on the Word of God, and also on whether the Holy Spirit gives peace. In a church setting, that might be, a church might be looking at a particular ministry, and they might be saying, "Okay, Lord, this is a good ministry, but is this the ministry that you'd have us do? There's nothing wrong with this ministry. It meets a need. It's biblical. But is that a ministry you would have us do? For instance, you know, there's churches that have radio stations that preach the gospel, that air good godly music. But God does not have it that every church has a radio station. So we have to search God's will. We don't cast the lot, but rather we search for his will. We search for peace, for direction in those types of decisions. Okay, going back into our text, into verse 19 now. Just, again, wanting to recap some of these thoughts we talked about last week. Because I believe that it is so important to get a handle on not offending a brother or a sister. Offense is so easy. It's so easy to become offended if we're operating in the flesh. So, verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So our priority is not to lose the brother in the first place. Let's not say, okay, here are the tips on what to do after you have lost your brother, after you've offended your brother. I mean, certainly, it would be good to know how to try to win back a brother or a sister if we have caused them offense. But in the first place, we ought not to cause them offense. Harder to be won than a strong city. It tells us about the challenge about winning that offended brother. And if we do offend that a brother or a sister in Christ, then that's where we have to humble ourselves, seek their forgiveness, seek to make amends for what we've done. So I gave some examples last week: Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers. Oh, I love the story of Joseph. I've been just reading through that, and I just, every time when you read that spot when he finally, in chapter 45 of Genesis, after he finally reveals who he is, I would love to have been a fly on the wall. I would have loved to have seen their startled expression. But you see how quickly he says, don't be upset with yourselves. He could have said, you know what, I am seriously upset with you. Now, I spent 13 years in slavery because of you. You believe it, from the different accounts, he was 17 years old when he was taken into slavery. The Bible tells us he was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. He spent 13 years working as a slave for Potiphar and then in the prison. And, you know, he could have got on a soapbox and he could have said some things to them. But you see the gracious spirit that he had. Don't be hurt. Don't be upset. God sent me here to protect your families. Imagine that he had care for their families. That he could have written them off. But he still loved them enough to care for their well-being. I love that when he says, doth my father yet live? And he says, I am Joseph. And the Bible tells us that they were startled. They couldn't answer him. What an example of how to behave amongst brethren. He had a serious reason to be upset with them, but he didn't. He let that go. You know, a verse we're going to look at in a moment here is about where the scripture says to be willing to be defrauded. He was willing to be defrauded. He spent 13 years a slave. Imagine the humbling that became of that, especially as he's in prison for something he didn't do. Can you imagine that? When he's under a false accusation, and of a moral nature nonetheless, and he's got this false accusation, this weight above him, and yet he knows he's innocent, absolutely innocent. He behaved with righteousness. I in my flesh probably would have handled this differently. Not the way he did. I would have hoped that I would have responded the way he did. But that would have been hard. I love that story. We talked about Absalom and Amnon, Paul and Barnabas. And we see the dissension even between Paul and Peter. And we understand that in some of these cases, there was reason to be upset. You know, you think about Peter. When God sent him to Cornelius, a Gentile, and God led those Gentiles to himself through the Holy Spirit and through the working of the Apostle Peter. And yet, then when Jewish believers come, Peter withdraws himself because he's worried about what people are going to think about him associating with the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul calls him out on it. He does it in a public way, too. And the reason for that was because it was a public sin. It was something that everyone was aware of. So we have some of these times when there was dissension between brothers. Fortunately, Peter took it well. And you see respect that Peter had for the Apostle Paul. He talks in one of his epistles about the Apostle Paul in his writings, and he refers to them as scripture, and he talks about that he's written things that are hard to be understood. And he wasn't saying that in a mean way. He was just saying, wow, there's some deep stuff there. So keeping a brother or a sister, understanding the damage words or actions can do. We talked about how Hollywood portrays it, gives us the wrong impression that you can have a blow up and then everything just smooths right out. Not so. When we blow up at each other, when we offend a brother or a sister, we lose trust, confidence, may lose their friendship. Part of keeping a brother, again, is this matter of valuing them as a person. You think about the Apostle Paul when he said not to offend a brother over the matter of meat. He says you might have a weak brother that says he's not going to eat meat because he believes it's not right to eat. And he says, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to eat meat all the day long if I'm going to offend my brother. He says, whom the Lord died for. He valued that person, that brother or that sister. Let's value our brothers and sisters. Just like our own flesh, like our own family. We are supposed to be a family. We talked about being careful about joking. I know I have to be careful about that. I like a good joke. You know, some of you know I've got this little autoimmune thing with I can't see it so much now in the winter months or the fall, but during the summer, you know, I've got this vitiligo where these patches of white skin. And Brother Tony this summer, he looked at me, he grabbed my hand, he says, what's going on there? And I said, oh, a little bit of flesh-eating disease. I said, do you want some? And then I said, oh, I'm just kidding. And then the next week, Amy came and she said, I understand you got flesh-eating disease. That can be bad, can't it? I said, oh, I was just teasing. But you got to be careful about joking. We got to be people of integrity. Where if we say we're going to do something, we do it. And if something obstructs us, then we let that person know. We talked about not being easily provoked, where we blow up quickly. We read 1 Corinthians 13:5, that charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Then another area we didn't talk about is the area of being willing to be wronged. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to the law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? No one likes to be wronged. But we need to be prepared to be wronged and not to take it to heart. You know, I've had cases in my life. One of the areas that we've got to be so careful about is the area of money. Money can separate friends very quickly. If we give money an elevated place in our life. I've had cases where people have owed me money. I remember one time I went down to the States and I asked some folks that, you know, I was going to a Christian bookstore, a good Christian bookstore. There's very few of them around. And there was, I bought a pile of CDs of good music. Spent around $300 in CDs. Brought them back. Distributed them. Should have maybe waited for the money first. And I maybe saw $50 of that back. When I'd given those CDs out, and people, you know, they forgot or something, and you know what? It's easy to get offended and to say, well, you know, but you know what? I value the friendships I have more than money. At least that's what I try. And I've seen it after the fact where after I've let something go, where I've even kind of told the Lord, I'm writing that off. That issue, that whole circumstance, I'm writing it off. I'm not even going to expect it to come back to me. And, you know, sometime later, it comes back. They remember. And it's like, oh, okay, Lord, well, thank you. That was a bonus I wasn't expecting. Different areas of being wronged, being overlooked for an area of service. Maybe our thoughts or opinions are ignored. Maybe we're accused of something that's not true. Now there's time to stand up and say, no, that's not true. You think of the Apostle Paul. What did we just read when he just stood before Felix? He was truthful. He said that's not actually true. And there are times when it's really not necessary. You know, I recently had a truck driver friend from Alberta tell me that he saw me driving down Highway 16 a few years ago in our minivan. And he said that he could see our daughter with the big glasses in the back. And then he honked on and used his air horn at me several times, and that I was just sitting there white-knuckled, you know, driving and didn't even look up at him and couldn't get my attention. And, you know, he was entirely convinced that that was me. And you know what? I knew 100% it wasn't me. We got tinted windows where we had on that van. We had tinted windows in the back. You couldn't see the children in the back seat. And I'm not a white-knuckled driver. Next thing. And if someone's using an air horn on a big pig Peterbilt truck, I'm going to look up to see what's going on. Do I have a wheel that's getting ready to fall off? There's got to be a reason why that guy's honking at me. That was not me. I also know that the time frame, we weren't in Alberta then. But you know what? Big deal. You know what? I just said, I didn't see you. Very truthful. I didn't see him. I was here. I mean, I could have said, no, that wasn't me. But what really, what does it matter? Now, if it was a matter of him saying, you know what? I don't feel confident in your driving abilities. I don't feel confident that that I'm going to let you drive my family to church, or on a, you know, I might say, you know what, that actually wasn't me. You know, I wasn't leading him on. You know, say for instance, you know, when we talk about leading people on, there are times when we do need to be very clear about something. Like for instance, if someone said to me, "Wow, Pastor Val, you did an amazing job on that balcony, building that balcony." If I was to say, oh, well, thank you, I'd be taking credit for many hours that were spent by other men. Yes, I did a couple things up there. Not a great deal compared to the hours spent by others. And so that would be a case when I have to say, no, the work I did up there, that was, you know, this, you know, there was all this. So there's a time and place to set the record straight. But I knew that if I could have got into an hour-long debate about that being me on Highway 16, what's the importance? Yes, maybe it makes me look like a white-knuckle driver. I don't care. It doesn't matter. So we have to be willing to even have some of these false accusations. Have humility, just a no big deal. We have to have to be understanding, to understand that there's things that person might be going through in their life, past, present, or future. Now, this doesn't give us an excuse to say, well, I can treat people poorly because of what happened in my past, or what happened this morning, or what's happening tomorrow. No, it doesn't give me an excuse to treat people poorly, but I should have a level of understanding for other people that have been going through trials and tribulations. We realize that people aren't perfect. We looked at Psalm 119 and a few verses there about loving the law of God. I like that verse. I love that verse. Psalms 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. You know, talking about some of the different areas that sometimes Christians can be offended in is parents. As they see the way people treat their children, maybe they feel like their children was being overlooked. Maybe someone intervened, and they saw their child doing something, and they're like, "I was standing right here." And now, that being said, I strongly believe that parents should be given to be allowed to have all the authority when it comes to raising their children. I ought not to go and speak to your child about something if they've done something wrong. Now, if your child has my cat, and I don't have a cat, but let's say has my cat by the tail and is doing this, you know, I would probably stop the child, take the cat away, and then go talk to the parent. You know, I was at a homeschooling event outside of our church this early in the week, and you know, I saw a parent get really angry with someone who was not their child. I thought, oh, glad that wasn't my child. But even if it was my child, I would have hoped that I would have had grace to say, okay, well, I'll deal with this. I'll take care of it. But we ought not to interfere with other people's children. We can stop something, a situation that's maybe dangerous. You know, one kid's beating on another or something like that. But as far as dealing with saying, you're wrong, you shouldn't be doing that. No. Just go talk to the parent. That's an area where people can get offended very quickly. And the whole area of not jumping to conclusions. We talked last week about charity thinketh no evil. And so we don't jump to conclusions. We don't jump to the evil, if we've overheard a piece of conversation, oh, they must be talking about me. No, maybe they're not. Don't worry about it. Okay, well, let's close with those thoughts. And Heavenly Father, we come before and we pray that each one of us be so careful that we would value our friendships, our relationships, Lord, that we would not let things stand in the way of godly relationships. Lord, we recognize that there will be times where something is done that's maybe so grievous, Lord, that we cannot overlook it. Maybe it might need to be dealt with. In such cases, help us to deal with it in a Christ-like spirit. But Lord, help us, where possible, to live peaceably with all men, as your word says. We pray that if we have unnecessarily offended somebody, we didn't mean to, we had no intention, or even if we did, Lord, that we would be so careful to make it right, have that proper relationship. Lord, we ask that you be with us as we go into our morning worship service. We ask that you be with any that are traveling. We pray that you give them safety. We pray that you'd be with Sister Annie in hospital. We ask that you would help her to sense your presence. We thank you that her sisters can be visiting with her right now. We pray for the Weavers. We ask that you strengthen them. Lord, we pray that you'd be with Sister Jen as she recovers from the birth there. And we pray that you'd strengthen her and that little charity. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.